My name is Toby Mack, and if that, just to be very clear, okay, there's a Toby Mack artist guy. I have way too many stories of mistaken identity. I've disappointed people the world over, it's true. But his name is Toby McIntyre. I was born Toby Mack, so, you know, I was born cool, right? So, yeah, real thankful for this opportunity to share a little bit about our story. Loretta is at home sick, coughing a lung out. She's just in a lot of pain, and with being pregnant, you know, not able to take medication, so would appreciate your prayers there. Let's as we get started, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 13. We're just going to read two verses. It's going to be up on the screen as well. I'll read it for you, and then we'll get started. I'll tell you a little bit about our journey in the last few years, particularly with church planting and being part of a church plant in Tanzania. That was our last destination of residence. We just moved back last June. And then just to kind of wonder and imagine a little bit for all of us here at City Gates. But this is Exodus chapter 13. It says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, 'Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.' But God led the people around by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle." Exodus is the second book of the Bible. It focuses on the people of God and God's redeeming this people. You probably heard of the ten plagues, and actually, is this at the conclusion of the tenth plague, where this Passover happens? This angel of death comes and kills all the firstborn in the land, except for those who were under the shelter of the blood of the lamb. And finally, after saying, "No, I will not let your people go," Pharaoh says, "I will let your people go." This is the point where it's at. And it was very interesting. I came across this in my reading in January, and it just struck me because in this little verse, we get actually inside God's head. It says, notice that it was very near. Where their destination was very near. And if you look at a map of where Egypt is and where Jerusalem, the promised land is, it's actually just east and a little north. It's like going to Ottawa, east and a little north. Right? That's the way to go. But God says in His grace, He says, actually, there's conflict and there's challenge ahead of you. And actually, I don't think you're ready for that. So you're going to head to the wilderness. You're going to hang around New York State for like 40 years. All right? Instead of going that way. Right? Yeah. And you know, there's different ways when we look at the Bible of how God allows us to handle conflict. Sometimes we just go through it. Sometimes it says, "Here's the conflict, go through it." Anybody feel like you've done that before? Maybe you're not ready for it, but God says, "No, you need to do this." I think of the Apostle Peter. You know, he was like the closest disciple near Jesus, and on the night that he was betrayed, before he would die, you know, Peter denies Jesus three times. Peter went through it, and he failed, and he fell on his face. Sometimes God says, you need to go through it. Sometimes God lets us run away. Think of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. He's the pouting prophet Jonah. God says, go here to Nineveh, and Jonah takes off the other way. For some reason in God's sovereignty, sometimes He allows us to actually run off. But other times, as we see here, God actually graciously diverts us. He says, "You're not ready for this, so I'm going to send you this way, but I'm going to bring you back." And interesting, as I read this, and I thought about our last 7 years, I just felt like, man, this has been my story. 7 years ago, we were in Vancouver. I finished 4 years of a Bible degree. I was on track to become a pastor or be involved in pastoral ministry. Loretta was working as a nurse. In the emergency, the ICU, she trained up, she put me through school. We were all in that. But 7 years ago, I was not ready to be a pastor. I had so much I needed to learn, so much I needed to change about what I thought about that job. And actually, as I was thinking about it, I'm almost positive if I did that, I would have either been fired, quit, burnt out, and probably hurt a lot of people along the way. But God graciously diverted us. And the way of diverting us is actually towards this organization called Wycliffe Bible Translators. That's where we've been for the last 7 years. It certainly was not time wasted. We got involved and put our lives into this organization that whose goal was to translate the Bible. There are more than 300 million people who do not have a single word of the Bible. Just imagine for a second if the only Bible available to you was in French. Now, this is if you didn't do well in French in school. I didn't do well, right? Or even worse, the language of a people group that is actually your enemy, that who are your oppressors. That's the only way you could have access to the Bible. What if there was not in English a shred, a coffee cup, a note, a word of the Bible? Can you imagine that world? That is the reality for so many people in the world. And to the degree that we could take a small part and support that, was a huge privilege. That brought us to Tanzania. And I got to tell you, though, by far the most important thing that happened along these 7 years was getting involved in a church plant in Tanzania. And if we just show the next slide, this was given to us by this church last May as we left. They actually sent us off. This is a painting on a canvas. Just to orient you, you can see Tanzania is painted there in the continent of Africa. It says, "He determines where we should live for the advance of His gospel." I'm going to tell you more about what being a part of this church was, but it was just an amazing, amazing experience. They sent, I went there as a missionary to Africa, but at the end, they actually sent us back. They sent us here. They said, you know what, Canada needs you. That's what they did. Well, we learned, so this church was called God's Tribe, if you just hit it. So that's the church that was planted in Tanzania. It was planted by the lead couple, Sheshi and Trudy Kaniki. They had last been living in South Africa, and they were planted by a church called God First. And many of you would recognize that name because that is also the church that sent Vic and Tanya here. So God First in Johannesburg, South Africa, sending people out to plant churches. As over these last few years, am I not on?
But I felt so cool.
Over these 3 years or so, as we began to be part of this church plant, we got not only to know people from God First who are visiting us. People were flying. I was like, who are these people flying in to visit us and encourage us, right? That was happening. And then we got to understand that we were actually part of something even bigger called Advance Movement. Maybe that sounds familiar to you. Advance Movement is the movement of churches that are together planting and strengthening churches for the sake of the gospel. This church, City Gates, is part of this movement. God's Tribe, God First, other churches. We are in arms. We are brothers and sisters globally doing this together. And one of the, I think, the helpful, because a lot of people ask me, what is Advance Movement? Is this a consulting company? I think one helpful way is simply to think of it as a denomination. I grew up in a Presbyterian denomination. There are particular things about that denomination. I love that for Advance, it's so simple. What is Advance about? It's about planting and strengthening churches. If someone says, hey, what denomination is City Gates? Who are you guys? Say, well, we're part of a movement of churches called Advance, and we're about planting and strengthening churches. That's it. If we're not doing that, we're not Advance Movement. Planting and strengthening churches. The strengthening part, I think, we have a very tangible example. If you were here in November,
when Southlands Church came. I don't. It was like one Sunday where we were full of people, and there were like a, like maybe you thought it was strange. There was like 10 other people in the front here. I mean, this blows my mind. These people flew from L.A. on their own ticket to take time off work, arrange for their families to, you know, if they have kids to be taken, of flew over here. They, you know, I'm sure they met with the leadership. They met with us on a Friday night, encouraging us at Leaders. The Saturday morning they met with us, there was a group of guys here who were part of a leadership cohort. They were there for that first week, teaching us, encouraging us. Then all of them put all that work into the Waypoint. And then on Sunday, if you were here, I don't know if you guys remember, man, it was an awesome service. I was here. And let me tell you something, I was strengthened. I was like, man, I'm ready to go. I was so blessed. And I just couldn't believe that all these people sacrificed all that to fly literally across the continent to Pickering and Ajax to bless us. Man, that was strengthening. That was an amazing thing to be part of. So that's one side of Advance. The other side of Advance is planting churches. And I just want to spend a few minutes talking about that. I want to kind of weave in my experience of it in the last 3 years. But I'm just going to go through some ABCs of church planting. It's certainly not the ABCs. It's not like the ABCs. This is some. Hopefully they're important ones. But hopefully they help kind of maybe bring us up to speed. Maybe this is like completely foreign. You're like, why do we need, like, look, there's churches everywhere. Why are we planting new churches? So some ABCs. First of all, it is God's plan A. And there is no plan B. Planting churches is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. What we see in the New Testament, in the four Gospels, we see the life of Jesus, and when he finishes, he says, okay, I'm going to commission you, right? In the end of the book of Matthew, he says, go therefore make disciples. And then what's laid out for us in Acts is actually church planting. The preaching of the word, the proclamation of the word that started in the synagogues and then beyond into the cities, and then the establishing and planting of churches. That's what we have in the Bible. We don't have to be like super creative. It's here, planting churches. And maybe you're thinking, okay, that was like 2,000 years ago. There were no churches. Now there are so many churches. Listen, the gospel needs to preach to every generation. I don't know if you heard of this one. God has no grandchildren. My kids are not Christians because of my faith. I hope they get it. But God doesn't have grandchildren. He just has children. And just think for a moment. If you have parents who went to a church, do you go to that church? Or would you go to that church? And maybe some of you who have kids or older kids, do your kids go to this church? Or do you think in 10, 20 years when they grow up, they will go to this church? That doesn't mean it reflects poorly on this church. It just means that actually for another generation, there's a new way of gathering. There are nuances that need to happen, that can happen in a church plant that might not happen in an established church. Listen, if 100 years from now we're all dead and there is a city gates, praise God. Praise God if there's a city gates that's vibrant and that there's worship and there's people being saved. Amazing. But how amazing would it be also if maybe there wasn't a city gates, but there would be other, maybe tens, 20s, hundreds of churches who say, hey guys, we have our history in this church called City Gates, but we were planted out. And you know, the building, you know, that's gone. But hey, we are these churches. Church planting is God's plan A. Second of all, church planting, it makes us bold. It makes us bold to actually accomplish what we were told to do. You know, that Great Commission, go ye therefore make disciples. It actually helps us to do that. I remember we had sat in on this info session about this church plan. We had no idea what it was about. A friend had recommended it to us. We were at a stage, we had two young kids. a lot of the churches in Tanzania, you know, they don't have kids programs. By the end of it, we're both in the back, caring, you know, holding kids. Services could be long, you know, kind of hours on end. And I, honestly, I was like, I'm done. I mean, I might as well sleep in. That's where I was. But then when we got to this info session, talking about the gospel, talking about the preaching and establishing of this church, and Laura and I looked at each other, and we were all in. We were just absolutely all in. And for the six-month period, we were about 20 or 25 people gathering in a home, praying together, thinking, okay, how can we did some social events to invite friends in. We started thinking, man, how are we going to do this? But it made actually, the structure of it made us bold. There was positive peer pressure. We're like, okay, it's grow or die. We are 20 people. In 6 months, if we disband, no one will know. Fine. But you know what? We're going to go after this. And thank God that over a three-year period, this church is now established. There are elders there. It's about 100 adults, about 50, 60 kids meeting regularly, small groups. It started with just 20 people thinking, I don't know, what are we going to do? And it made us bold to actually live out the gospel, to make disciples. It is positive peer pressure, and I think we need that. I think we need to look around and be like, okay, let's go, let's do something. We couldn't rest on, well, we regularly gather 50, and you know the offering's coming in, so we're good. Let's just go. Let's just keep going. Keep it going. All right? It makes us bold. Third, it draws us to the city. I'm new to Durham. Right now we live in Markham. I don't know your sentiments about Durham, about Ajax, about Perking. I don't know if it's a commuter town, if it's kind of like, well, I just live here because I can't afford to live there, and you know I hop on the GO train and that's what I do, and oh, whatever. I don't know how you feel about the city. In Dar es Salaam, where we were living, nobody wants to live there. It's hot, hot, hot. Right now it's about 30 degrees with humidity. It feels like 40 degrees. You wake up at 7, you need a shower by 8. The heat just drains you. The traffic is awful. It's horrible. People just drive where they want to drive. The water and the power are very unreliable. Life in Dar es Salaam was very hard. My colleagues would often, I mean, we were an administrative office there, but people would actually fly in, and what they would want to do is get out of town, right? No one wanted to live in Dar, and we ended up being in Dar. It was tough, but let me tell you something. When we became part of this church, man, we started saying, okay, we need to pray for the city. We need to bring revival to the city. It completely changed how we looked at the city. And let me ask you this. When is the last time you looked at your neighborhood and your city and you went on your knees and you cried and you said, God, please, would you come? They're my neighbors. They're dying. They're going to hell. That is literally what's happening. And everyone on the GO train who doesn't know Jesus, that's what's happening. That is the end goal. When is the last time you said, God, please, would you come? And listen, if revival broke out in Pickering and Ajax, would we be like, whoa, what is going on? Like, what is these people believing? Or would we say, man, I've been on my knees for this. I've been longing for this. It draws us to the city. You know, I was brought back to Jonah, that pouting prophet, and the end of that little four chapters, he's standing there pouting like, I want to die. I just preach and everyone, you know, repented, and I just want to die. And God says, man, you want to, there are 120,000 people who don't know their left hand from their right hand. There are millions of people in the greater Toronto area, spiritually speaking, who don't know their left hand from their right hand. And to what degree does our heart beat like God's heart beat for the city? I think in a way, church planting draws, it certainly opened my eyes to the city. Fourthly, it develops leaders. It necessarily develops leaders. A year into our church plant, one of the key families, they had actually relocated from Cape Town, South Africa, to Dar es Salaam to help plant this church. An amazing couple. Kelvin was establishing the office of a multinational corporation. I mean, he was a leader. He was gifted. They opened up their homes. They hosted so many events. They had a home invasion, but, you know, like, they had tried to poison their dogs and break in. And I remember talking to them the next day, and they were just like, all right, let's keep ticking, man. Let's just keep going. They were absolutely amazing. It became clear a year into being established and launching, God was moving on to them to Nairobi. And for me, it was like, oh, you can't go. You can't go. We're just getting started. We're like a baby, a year old baby. You don't leave babies. And yet Sheshi, especially, I think, had the wisdom to say, okay, you know what? We were never just about Dar es Salaam. We were never just about Tanzania. We're about the region. So we're going to send you guys off, man. We don't know how it's going to work. You know, you guys are still engaged in marketplace and full-time work. We don't know what's going to happen. On the day we sent them off, I believe it was December of 2014, another couple was visiting from a church in Zimbabwe. Mbonisi and Tashinga. Mbonisi is a medical doctor. Bones is a medical doctor. I think he's an orthopedic surgeon, and his name is Bones. He was a medical doctor. He had led a church, was leading a church, and he happened to be there as we sent off Kelvin and Belinda. Conversations happened later that week. Steve and Ryan, a leader in the Africa area for Advance, said, hey guys, Mbonisi and Tashinga, we have this couple, you know, they're going to Nairobi. Would you consider moving to Nairobi? Tash's words literally were, over my dead body. I live in Zimbabwe. My home is in Zimbabwe. My kids are in Zimbabwe. There's no way I'm moving to Nairobi. Let me tell you something. A year later, they were moving to Nairobi. Happily, because God had opened all these doors. Bones is going to further do more studies full-time in orthopedic surgery while leading this church plant. Let me tell you something. 3 weeks ago, a new church called One Tribe opened its doors officially. About 100 adults gathered with another 50 kids. From nothing was something. From absolutely nothing was something. And you know what happened when, in terms of leadership, as Kelvin and Belinda left, there was this vacuum. And we were not prepared for it. But you know what happened? People stepped up. People said, you know what? Man, God's doing something. God's moving. We got to step up. And that's kind of being unprepared. But we can be on the other side. We can be prepared and say, actually, you know, who knows who God is going to call out of us to send out? Man, let's get ready. Let's develop leaders. Let's get people in the pipeline. Let's look out and tap, you know, so-and-so on the shoulder and say, hey, man, I see this in you. Would you come and join this leadership cohort? We're reading through these books and join us. It helps develop leaders. And finally, it is effective. Statistically speaking, church plants are more effective in winning new disciples, in helping people cross the line of faith and becoming Christians. Now, please don't hear me say we don't need established churches. We don't need healthy, long-standing established churches. However, new church plants, because of the things we talked about, just get to new Christians. They do that because they're desperate. They need to, and they're more agile and flexible, and maybe they see a new group in a city forming. Maybe there's immigrants of this kind, or maybe more new young families, and they can say, okay, we're going to key in on this group, and we're going to start making our way there. And more people actually become disciples of Jesus through church planting. It is effective. But listen, It doesn't mean that we don't need established churches to actually be sending people and resources and raising up leaders and a church planting churches. Does not discount that at all. But church planting is, simply speaking, effective for winning new disciples to Jesus. And that should get us excited. If we are not ourselves right now planting a church, fine. Let's get on board. Let's look out and say, who's doing this? In a few weeks, as Vic said, I'm rolling this course called the Advanced Church Planters Course. There's a one-week intensive where I'm going to get to visit Auburn, Washington, where a church called the Stone Church, it'll be their second week officially launching publicly. I think the leaders are giving gifts to that church. I'm going to get to see it firsthand and bring back a report to you. We are involved. We are getting our hands and feet dirty in church planting, even if it's right now not directly, because it is effective at winning new disciples. And I just want to spend the last kind of moments here wondering and imagining for us in this room. If we hit the next slide, what about City Gate's story in all of this? What about City Gate's story in all of this? You know, as I was thinking about my own story and how God actually diverted us and me in our journey, I was thinking about City Gates, and I think it's a 20-year history, maybe. Is that right? I began to wonder. I wonder if God didn't say, City Gates, I have a future for you that includes planting and strengthening churches. But 20 years ago, he said, you know what, you're not ready for that right now. But what if the time is now? What if God is saying, you know, you weren't ready, but now let's get ready. And I'm wondering about that. What if? Guys, what if on this stage in the next 2, 3, 4, 5 years, we would be commissioning people? That we would say a story like, man, there a door has opened in Oshawa by the school. Man, we're winning new disciples there. We have this person who's ready to lead it. And we have 3, 4, 5 families and couples who have raised their hand, who have said, guys, send us out. We're going to Oshawa. Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, it'd be hard, but wouldn't that be amazing? What if there was a City Gates Scarborough and a City Gates Markham or a City Gates Brooklyn? Or maybe they don't have to be named City Gates something at all. It's new churches being planted out. That we would be sharing stories up here of so-and-so, you know, forging new ground for the gospel in that area. Maybe it's Southeast Asia, maybe it's Southeast Africa, I don't know. But what if we were on that path? And you know what? You might say, well, I'm not. We can't do that. We're not there. Let's get there. If we're not there, let's get there. If we don't have a plan, let's make a plan. Let's start raising our eyes above ourselves and looking at a wider region of what God is going to do. I don't want to, I guess, simply like rile us up. I really don't. I was looking over again some of the foundational documents on the Advanced Movement website. And the part that says, it talks about church planting, it says, we need to be sobered. Church planting is hard, and planting healthy churches is harder. It's not an easy task. And interesting, the thing that God saw for the Israelites that they weren't ready for was conflict and battle. And to engage in church planting and the advance of the gospel, first of all, is to gear up and get into battle. It's to get up off the bench and get in the game. It's to not take a day off or a month off or whatever. It's to watch a little less Netflix and actually to engage your mind in reading, in apologetics and theology, because personally you are thinking about your own circles and your spheres, and you think, man, who needs to hear the gospel? Who can I pray for? How can I actually use my relationships in this part? Maybe it's like soccer or whatever, where I'm actually engaged in that. And as a church, we don't just relax and say, oh, okay, we're in the black this year again. Good, amen. We have some groups, we have some programs. No, we're on the front foot. We're thinking, man, how can we deploy our resources and our people? We're always on the battle. We're always actually on the go. We're not taking a back seat. It also means we have to gospel up. It means that we look at our lives in light of the gospel. Why are you in the job you're in? For the sake of the gospel. How did you get that work visa? Why are you in this country? For the sake of the gospel. Man, why are you moving to that country or moving to that city? For the sake of the gospel. And when we live that way and we think that way, it saves us from sentimentality. Because you know what? Gospel goodbyes are really hard. Vic and Tanya had some gospel goodbyes in South Africa. And I am positive they were very hard. But they could say, I'm going for the sake of the gospel. I'm going for the sake of the gospel. And hopefully in and amongst us here would say, man, I'm going to go. I will miss you guys. But I'm going for the sake of the gospel. Finally, it means we lay down. We gear up, we gospel up, but ultimately we lay down. You know, into the promised land, right? Moses was this great leader. Do you guys know who were the two people who were at the beginning of that Exodus but made it through? Only two people, Caleb and Joshua. Moses didn't get there. None of the people who started on the way, they died in the wilderness. It was actually, in fact, Joshua who led them into the promised land. Joshua's name means the Lord saves. That is not only Joshua's name, but that is actually Jesus' name. And to the degree that we are near to Jesus and are worshiping Jesus and following our commander-in-chief Jesus is to the degree that this can happen. Not Vic, not Mike, not Lawrence, not anybody else. To the degree that we are actually understanding, as we were singing this morning, what Jesus has done for us and the love that we have, that not a sermon preached or a church planted could actually gain us anything more, that out of his love, do we go on this mission? Do we say, yeah, I'm going to sacrifice? Not until we are completely in line and in love and laid down for Jesus is this going to happen. We need to gear up. We need to gospel up. And ultimately, we need to lay down our lives. Let's pray. God, God, thank you that not another sermon preached could gain me any more love, Lord. Not a good deed in here I could actually do anything for us to know that you actually love us more, Lord. Help us to dwell and remain in that love, Lord, even as we were worshiping this morning. But Lord, would you speak, Lord? I don't know about my words that I've spoken, but Lord God, I am confident in your words. And so, Lord, to the degree that maybe a seed has been planted in our hearts, Lord, may we be believing that, Lord, one day we would be a church that would be planting churches. Lord, one day we'd be a church that is strengthening other churches. Lord, just as Southlands came to strengthen us, Lord, one day that we would be, even in the new future, sending out teams as Vic and Tanya and Brian and Vanessa are doing. They're going out to the UK, to Wales, to strengthen other churches, Lord. Help us to be that kind of a church. Help us to be a kind of church that actually should be reproduced. Lord, we want to see more of City Gates in the region, Lord. Help us to do that, Lord. We need faith. This is a huge task. And Lord, may it just be the beginning of a journey with you. Lord, would you lead us? Would you lead us to a promised land that's not always going to be easy, it's going to be tough, but may we lay it all out on the line for you because we love you, Lord. Thank you for your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.